My friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior and Good Shepherd. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. The word of God from our Lord's own lips from John chapter 10 in the 11th verse. Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life. Lays down his life. For the sheep. This is God's word. Please be seated. So, Todd, would you lay down your life for a cow? All right. I don't think so. Who of us would lay down our lives for any animal? It's just absurd. Why would we die for a cow? St. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, one will scarcely die for a righteous person, although perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But for a cow or for a sheep, it's only going to be slaughtered anyway. And yet this is precisely the absurdity that Jesus presents us with today. And here's the thing, folks. Whenever Jesus says something absurd, and you ought to listen carefully, because it's precisely in the absurdity of what he is saying that he is teaching us the greatest truths. And so you take, for example, the debt of 10,000 talents that the slave owed to his master in one of Jesus' parables. Do you realize how absurd that is? That is something on the order of, $8 billion. Supposedly, all of the taxes collected in a year's time from all of the people of Judea and Samaria and Galilee combined was only 800 talents. There is not even a king who could afford to give a loan of 10,000 talents. And even if he could, would he loan it to a slave? The absurdity of the whole thing points out just how unpayable is the debt that we owe to God as slaves to sin, but it also shows the breathtaking magnitude of the mercy of God that he would forgive such a massive debt. Or the parable of the workers in the field. Who on earth would pay those who worked 1 hour the same wage as those who worked 12 hours? You can't run a business like that. The absurdity of it teaches us that salvation is not a wage or a payment, but it is a gift of God's grace that is equally available to all, not based on our work. Or what about the parable of the man who sold all that he had to get that one little pearl? Now, pearls are lovely, but hardly worth everything that we have. But the absurdity of that points us to Jesus, who gave up everything as God to purchase little old us from our sins. You know, Jesus just loved to delight his audiences with humorous, surprising, and even absurd words. And it's in the ridiculous absurdity of what he says that we learn the most amazing things about the kingdom of God and about our relationship with God. And it's no different in today's gospel reading. There is an absurdity to this reading, which if you will just catch it, if you will hear it, will give you tremendous insight into the breadth and the depth and the height of God's love for you. So Jesus begins with his premise. He says, I am the good shepherd. And he calls to mind with these words, of course, the 23rd Psalm about the shepherd who takes such good care of his sheep that the sheep say, I shall not want. Or in other words, with a shepherd like mine, there's nothing more that I need. That's a good shepherd. A shepherd who leads his sheep to the still waters and to the green pastures, who anoints them with oil, who accompanies them in the dark valleys, who guides and protects them with his rod and his staff and comforts them, But while that psalm paints a very lovely and bucolic picture in our minds, there is nothing particularly absurd about that psalm. Taking good care of sheep is exactly what shepherds are supposed to do. There's nothing here that an ordinary shepherd wouldn't do. Because after all, the sheep are the shepherd's livelihood. Of course he's going to take good care of them, as the Lord takes good care of us. But Jesus is a good shepherd of an entirely different sort, which immediately we discern when we hear the absurdity of his words. When he says, I am the good shepherd, and then here it comes. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Remember the movie scene when George Patton made his famous speech before his invasion of North Africa? He's standing there on the stage in front of all the troops with this massive American flag behind him. And he says, I want you to remember that no blankety blank ever won a war by dying for his country. He won it by making the other poor, dumb, blankety blank die for his country. I would have played the clip for you, except for the blankety blanks. And yet people will die for their country, even in a losing cause, for the love of their country. But die for sheep? What shepherd in his right mind would do that? That's absurd. You know, there are shepherds who might risk their lives for the sheep. That's a different thing. David did that when a lion or a bear would attack his flock. He fought off the animal, which was risking his life. But you can bet that David fought to win. He fought to keep his life, not to lose it. And to be sure, it is a very good shepherd who would risk his life for sheep. A hireling sure would not do that. A hireling will run at the first sign of danger. But the good shepherd is a whole different kind of good. He does not just risk his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. He keeps his sheep safe by permitting himself to be mauled and to be torn apart by the lions and the bears and the wolves without putting up a fight. He makes himself the target to die the death that the sheep would have died. He is the shepherd who is like a sheep that goes to the slaughter. Jesus does not merely risk his life. He lays it down for sheep. And all of this is what we mean when we say that he is good. He is the good shepherd. The Greek word for good is kalos. It means something like beautiful or fair, as we just sang in the hymn, Beautiful Savior. There is a beauty in Jesus that we just don't see anywhere else or in anyone else, that he would not just risk his life for the sheep, but would lay it down. Now, I already mentioned the words of St. Paul in Romans 5, one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare even to die. And there are plenty of examples of people giving their lives for others, but almost always it is in the context of love or duty. We would give our lives for those who love us, or to protect our country as duty calls us. And we marvel at those who make those kinds of sacrifices. But would you lay down your life for your enemy? For the one who hates you and despises you? Because Jesus would. And that is what defines his goodness. St. Paul goes on in Romans 5 to say, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And then Paul goes on to say, "For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, having now been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And every other good thing that your shepherd does for you flows out of this greatest goodness of him who laid down his life for you." Jesus leads you to the waters and the green pastures. He restores your soul. He guides you with his rod and his staff on the path of righteousness. He comforts you. He prepares a table for you. He gives you a place forever in his house, but only as gifts that flow from his supreme goodness. He is kalos. He is truly beautiful. He laid down his life for those of us who were marked for the slaughter, to die the death that we would have died, to be mauled, to be torn to shreds, and then to rise again so that we might not die, but live and be whole forever. Speaking of good, this Wednesday, April 25th, is Administrative Professionals Day. Oh, we used to call it Secretary's Day. Have you heard the one about the Ministerial Association meeting that was interrupted when someone ran into the building shouting, "The building's on fire! It's on fire!" And the Baptists thought they would use water to put out the fire, but because they couldn't immerse the whole building, they figured it was worthless anyway. The Methodists appointed a committee to look into the matter. The Presbyterians, good Calvinists that they are, decided not to do anything because no doubt God had predestined this building to burn. And the Lutherans hammered up a notice on the church door inviting everyone to debate the evils of fire. And into all of that confusion stepped the church secretary with a fire extinguisher, and she put out the fire. It is hard, if not impossible, to replace a good church secretary. She's always there at just the right time with the necessary piece of information. She can keep the pastor from embarrassing himself by providing the name of so-and-so's mother-in-law who just walked through the door. She can keep an entire church and school up and running. Oh, how we all appreciate our Joyce for all that she does for us. She's good. But today, our Bible readings invite us to consider a whole other level of goodness, the goodness of Jesus. We were by nature his enemies, but he loved us anyway. He did not run away when our lives were in danger of hell and Satan, but he laid his life down to take into his flesh the punishment for our sins. It's absurd. It's ludicrous. It's preposterous. It's Jesus. It's our shepherd. And now, having himself gone through the valley of the shadow of death and on to the other side, risen and alive, he leads and guides us through that same dark valley to the other side, when we too shall rise with him to a sumptuous table that he has spread out before us to live with him in his house forever. Jesus is good. It's a very simple truth, but it's a truth that has changed our lives forever and that elicits our thanks and our praise. It is a goodness that defines what love is and how we ought to be loving one another. Jesus is good. He is my shepherd. What more do I need? In the name of Jesus, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.